I get hot looking at that, you know, start sweating, need some sweet tea, you know, cool me off. Amen. Just looking at that. Glad I'm not sitting out there in that heat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last Sunday night, I began looking at this chapter with the title of The Model Church. Not saying it's the perfect church, because we all know there's no such thing as a perfect church. But the compliments and the things that we learned about this young congregation in the city of Thessalonica is that what Paul mentioned and talked about some things in this first chapter gives us some good indications of some things we ought to shoot for as a church, some things that ought to be important. Now, you know, that church was in 1st century AD and we are here in 2016. I understand that. But I do believe that there are some things we can learn. We talked about, first of all, that the church was divinely situated. They were in Christ. They were saved. They had a personal relationship with Christ, and we talked about that. We saw that they were divinely sustained. They were used terms like grace and peace there in that first verse. We talked about the importance of what that means to us as a congregation. And then the third thing we looked at was that the church demonstrated their evidence of God. We see in verse 2 how they prayed for one another. We talked about that. We do that here. We pray for each other. We make mention of each other in our prayers and individually. And then how that they remembered in verse 3 their faith, hope, and love. And how that's a great theme in all of Paul's writings. And he talks about how important those things are. So we talked about how that they showed evidence of God's working in life. So now we want to come to the fourth thing, and it's beginning here in verse 5, of some guidelines and some things about this model church. You know, if you were to try to do this today, if you were to try to set some local congregation up and say, now that's how every church ought to be, you know what kind of fight you'd start in Baptist circles tonight? Seriously, you know what kind of fight? I mean, you know, you just getting all kinds of arguments and just doing what we just did just a minute ago. I'd probably have somebody get all upset. They turn the lights off at church on Sunday night. Can you believe that? You know, they'd be some people, you know, to say something like that. But so we're off of care. We're not trying to say that we or anybody else, and there is no perfect church. But I do contend, folks, we could all learn from each other. Amen? We can all learn from each other. I grew up in churches that are different than this one. Bigger, smaller. And we could all learn from each other. So what can we learn from this church at Thessalonica? Let's begin in verse 5, if you'll stand to honor God's word. And let's just start here for a few verses, and then we'll pick up the rest of it, and we'll finish this up tonight. Paul said here, beginning in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious time we have here on a Sunday night. Thank you, Lord, tonight for air conditioning. Thank you, Lord, for a cool place to come and a good cool drink of water, that we could come in this heat of the day. We could sing and we could pray and we could worship. And I pray, Lord, in these few moments we have together, you'll speak to all of our hearts, draw us close to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Paul said there in verse 6, "And you became followers of us." The word there is a word that means to mimic or to be an imitator. And so I didn't put this outline on the screen, so you're going to have to pay attention and listen and write it down, all right? And I didn't make a PowerPoint on this tonight, so we're going to go old school. We turned the lights out, so, you know, it's all right already. So we're going old school tonight. So Paul used this word to show that what the church there in Thessalonica, they were such a congregation that loved the Lord, that were seeking to do the faithfulness work of God. He was encouraging others wherever he went to talk about this church at Thessalonica and let them be imitators of the church there at Thessalonica. But here we find the fourth quality of this church, and that was this, that it was faithful even in the midst of suffering. The verses that I read, verses 5 through 7, show us that. It says here that they received the word with much affliction. It's evident from the very beginning that these believers suffered persecution. Paul would talk in both his 1 Thessalonian letter and his 2 Thessalonian letter. He would walk and talk about their walk with God and talk about encouraging them in their faith, even in the midst of persecution. And you know, the churches in that day, there were enemies all around. I mean, there were religious enemies. They were the Roman enemies. They were from the government. They were from pagan society and culture all around. And listen, I want to tell you something, folks. We're approaching a day very quickly here in America that the church is going to be facing all kinds of enemies. We've seen it in the last 4 to 8 years, worse than I've ever seen in my lifetime. And those that seek to try to limit the influence and limit the work of the church. But isn't it something? Even the liberal crowd and even the atheistic crowd and even the ungodly, perverted crowd today were posting all over their social media events and social media sites, pray for Orlando. Pray for Orlando. Now, they didn't want anybody praying for them until this morning.
Amen.
Right? They wanted no contact with a church or a preacher or a Christian in any way. But by grannies, when something happens like that and something bad goes on, who's the first people that all these people run to? They run to the church. They run to the people of God. And listen, I'll tell you something. I have prayed today for the people in Orlando, and I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray for their families. I encourage you to pray for all of these that are involved. And we know now who is taking responsibility or claimed responsibility. And this, I'm afraid, I hope this is not more of the same that's going to come. But let me tell you something, folks, it could. It really could. And the church at Thessalonica knew what it was like to suffer persecution. And Paul says that they were faithful, even to the point in verse 7, he says, they are examples. You see, the enemies of the gospel were even to the point where they said that these people are the ones who've turned the world upside down. You know, I'm glad to know that Jesus loves us and he loves a sin-sick world. I'm glad to know that I don't have to be a certain way, wear certain clothes, talk a certain language, be a certain color of skin, or live a certain lifestyle for Jesus to love me. He loves all of us tonight. He loves all of them tonight. He loved every one of those who were living and doing what they were doing last night. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you here tonight. Okay? Understand that. And that's why we need, as a people of God, to stay faithful. And there may be times where we may face ridicule. We may face persecution. We may face having our rights limited and taken away. But that's where we show that the truth of what Jesus can do in our lives, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, he said, he makes all things new. Old things are passed away. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful that we can be faithful even in the midst of persecution. In spite of a culture that's gone crazy, in spite of a society that is more secularized than spiritual, tonight, we can stand here as the people of God, as the members of a local congregation, and say, you know what? We're going to love those people anyway. We're going to pray for them. We're going to encourage them. And we need to show forth the love of Christ. That's why I encourage you folks, be careful what you put on your Facebook pages and your Instagrams and your Twitters. Be careful what you say, because there are people out there who want to twist and turn everything you say in the way you didn't intend. I like it when I see our folks putting things about the Lord. I like it when I see folks putting things about worship. And I like what some of y'all did yesterday when you were at Carowinds and talk about your worship of God and a fellowship. And I like that. And I encourage you to do that. That's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take. And there'll be people who's going to argue with you. My friend, Brother C.T., I want you to pray for Brother C.T. Townsend, evangelist preaching revival up in Burlington. We've told you about it. They're getting ready to enter their sixth week of revival. Can you believe that? They've got a tent that Thursday night had over 2,000 chairs set up, and they packed out every chair, had 500 people standing around the outside of the tent, and guess what? Not a single person left. And 34 people got saved. Amen. I mean, they had a service for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, and nobody left. And 195 preachers were in attendance in that church service under the tent. I'll tell you something. That's why they're having revival. It's because all these churches are coming together like never before. That's what it's going to take. But let me tell you something. I want you to pray for CT. CT's getting criticism, even in the midst of all this. I mean, they're having people saved. They're extending revival. God's been doing people getting saved just driving down the road and stopping in and getting saved. But you know what? He's getting criticism from some people saying, well, it's not really true. How can it be real? You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, how many people have you led the Lord this year? Hello? How many revival services have you been involved in putting on and putting up a tent and out inviting people and standing in the heat and sharing the gospel and doing all these kinds of things? Listen, if you're not going to encourage it, just get out of the way and don't be a discouragement. Just get out of the way and leave it alone. But I want you to pray for my brother. He's facing ridicule from places you wouldn't believe. And we need to be the kind of people where we say, you know what, whatever God's doing, if God's blessing it, God's doing it, let's get in on it and let's support it and let's encourage it. And let's be a part of it. Let's pray that revival will spread and spread around here. I hope I can get in on that. I got to go up and see this. This is amazing. But they're going for the next 2 more weeks. They already scheduled it. Guy who owns the car dealership's got this big piece of property right off of Interstate 40. And this is the only place big enough to put a big tent this size and have enough parking and all the things they need to do. And the guy who owns that property had been offered several thousand dollars a week to rent that to other people. And they asked him, they said, how much do you want for this property for us to have a tent revival? He said, as long as you preach in Jesus, you can have it for free.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that something? And it's the only place big enough in that whole area to put this big tent. And that brings me to the fifth point of the model church in Thessalonica. Not only are they faithful in persecution, but notice this in verse 8, they were an evangelistic church. They were reaching people with the gospel. And he said there in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul says, listen, everywhere we go, we meet people who already from Thessalonica been sharing the gospel. They were an evangelistic church. Thessalonica was a popular trading center on the main highway between east and west. And there were travelers from different regions of the world that would go right through Thessalonica. And you know what the church realized? They didn't have to send everybody out to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was coming to them. So what they were going to do, as the rest of the world was coming to them, they were going to be out there to greet them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they started sharing the gospel and people getting saved. They went wherever they were from. They went back carrying the gospel message from Thessalonica Baptist Church. How about that? Amen? Isn't that wonderful? The excitement of their faith that resulted in an evangelistic outreach that was second to none. They had no radio. They had no TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have email. It was a person-to-person, one-on-one, personally sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, broadcasting the truth even without a radio station. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And notice here that they were both receivers of the word and they were both transmitters of the word as well. They were receiving it in verse 5 and then they began sending it out in verse 8. You know, I think that's the kind of church we ought to seek to be, is a church that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that's all about telling people how they can be saved. You know, I think they were a church that if they had these songs, they not only sang throw out the lifeline, but they threw out the lifeline. Amen? They didn't just say and sing the song, send the light. They were sending the light themselves. They didn't just sing a song, go bring them in, but they actually went out and brought them in. They were a church that says, we've got a story to tell to the nations, and they went out and told that story. You know, I think we need to be that kind of church. Not just talk about doing it, but actually doing it. And I think we need to be a church that's willing to go out and share the gospel. I saw a survey not long ago of some of these guys who do all this surveying about church growth. And one thing that was interesting, and I've said this for years, finally somebody put some numbers to it. They said 70 to 80% of any church growth takes place as a result of people witnessing personally to others one-on-one. Now, there are people who get saved in services and evangelistic campaigns and tent meetings and revival meetings and Sunday morning and Sunday night, but there has never been a better way of reaching more people with the gospel than for us to do it personally, one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, and sharing the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that we can do that? And that's the kind of church they were. I had a thrill the other week when we went up to the Billy Graham Training Center with our senior adults. And while we were waiting for our time to eat that wonderful buffet lunch, I got to browse around the main areas. And, of course, you know me. I'm going to find a bookstore. If there's a bookstore within walking distance, I can smell it. I really can. I can sniff it out. I know where it is. And I found myself the bookstore up there and made my way to it. But on the way to it, there was the history of all the ministries and the ongoing ministries of the Billy Graham Association. And the one thing that caught my attention was this big wall, and there was this huge world map. And it was lit up, and there were numbers and lights and stories, and I began to stand there and try to figure out what it was they were doing. And it had a sign there that says Internet Evangelism. So I began to read what all this was and what it was going on. And many years ago, when the Internet began to be developed, they began to develop at the Billy Graham Association those and train those how to get on the Internet, how to communicate with people through email and other means, and share the plan of salvation and share the gospel. And so this thing developed and grew as the Internet grew, even to the point that this was happening. This was amazing. I mean, what I'm about to tell you just absolutely is amazing. I stood there and watched, and it said that right then, at that very moment, while I was waiting for our turn at the buffet, it said that there were a certain number of several thousand people who were right now on the Internet, logged on to the Billy Graham Internet site, reading about the gospel, and somebody from the Billy Graham Association was on an online chat with them, sharing the gospel one-on-one at that very moment, several thousand people. And there were lights all over the world just lit up, showing where these people were. And there was one here and one there, this country, all over the United States. There were lights were popping up. And while I was standing there, more lights would pop up. And more would get on the Internet showing that somebody was communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That's amazing to me. That's exciting to me to know that we could share the gospel and we could use the technology that's here that's available. Do you realize that in this little church, that every Sunday morning as these services are recorded, they're broadcast and they're put on our internet website and on iTunes? And do you realize that there are people who are not anywhere near Pelzer that are listening to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ from this little country church on Highway 8 every single week? I got a church member who's sitting here tonight who was out of town last week. And when she listened to the Sunday morning message, before I finished my lunch last Sunday afternoon, I got a text message from her in another state that she had logged on and listened to the message that I preached last Sunday morning and gave me some good words of encouragement and appreciate the message. I want to tell you something, folks. When I started in the ministry years ago, I never dreamed that could ever happen. I thought it was a big deal when I went to one church and there was a tape recorder up here on the pulpit just like this. Y'all remember one of the big square tape recorders just like this? And the deacon of the church, I was filling in for somebody, deacon of the church says, "Now, Brother Mark, when you get up there to preach, just push that one button with the red button in the middle that says record." And there was a microphone that ran around to the front of the pulpit tied up to the big microphone here, and they had it electrical black tape like this, and it had two microphones sticking here. One of them went to that tape recorder, another went to the sound system so they could hear what I was saying. And when I got up to preach, I pushed that button, and that tape recorder was tape recording everything. I thought that was the greatest thrill of my life. I'm telling you what's true. I was just a young preacher. I was still in college at Tennessee Temple. I was filling in for this church, and this pastor who was out of town, and I was preaching, and somebody was recording the message. And I said, "Thank God somebody later on could go back and listen to what I had to say." I knew it wasn't going to be me, because I don't listen to me preach. I don't like to listen to me preach. I just don't. If you like to listen to me preach, that's fine. I hope you do. But I don't like to listen to me preach. But I just thought that was a great thrill. Who would have ever dreamed that now, today, there is somebody in Brazil this morning listening to this old preacher preach what I preached this morning? There was somebody in Europe who was listening. And we've got people from all over the world who are like, and we're not promoting it. We're not selling anything. I don't have any CDs to sell. I haven't written any books to sell like my dear friends who have them, and they do that, and that's great. But listen, there are people all over the world who are hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry to hear the message of the gospel of Christ. And we need to quit sitting around and griping and complaining about all our little junk that we got going on. And we need to get busy reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That thrilled my soul when I was standing there at the Billy Graham thing. And I saw those things popping up. And those things were coming up. And people from all over the world logging on, hearing the gospel. And I thought to myself, praise God. Amen. Somebody's getting saved. And then something will pop up and it'd show. I don't remember the number. I guess I got to go back, Flo, and look at it again and see how many. But there's an astronomical number of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the internet, through that one-on-one conversation. And I'm thinking to myself, God, if that's what it takes, use us somehow to get it done. Let us get it done. I mean, let's get the gospel out. That brings me to the next point. Well, I got to hurry on before I finish this up. But notice in verse 9, not only were they an evangelistic church, but they were an earnestly serving church. Notice verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice this, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's two things that we see that they've done. They turn from the old way and start serving the new way. They turn from their old life of serving idols to serve the new way of serving the living and true God. Listen, that's how you know when people really get saved. It's when they turn from their old life and start living the new life. I got a real situation, got a real problem, because the Word of God says that when we get saved, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Got a problem, somebody gets saved and still drinking their liquor. Got a real problem with that. Got a real problem when somebody claims to get saved and they still cuss, like they used to. Got a real problem when somebody still watches the same junk on the internet, like they used to before they got saved. That's not saved. You didn't get redeemed. You didn't get changed. You didn't get salvation. Jesus didn't change your life. You may have fought denial. You may have signed a card. You may have got dunked in somebody's pool. But you didn't get Christ to change your life, because Paul said you're a new creature and old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. And if you're really saved, you'll put away all that garbage. You'll put away all that junk and you'll live like something new. Because when they left the old way, they started going the new way, serving the living and true God. Isn't it amazing how that we can just overlook and we just justify every single reason why we don't serve God? We give God every excuse. We tell God we're too busy. We tell God we're not in the mood. We tell God that we're not interested. But these folks in Thessalonica, when they got turned from those old idols that they used to serve, and they began to serve the living and true God, Paul says that it was such a way that it was so evident to everybody around them that there was no question at all who those new Christians were. They weren't going down to the pagan altars anymore. They were going down to Thessalonica Baptist Church. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Thank God for that. They were going to show up, they were going to be a part, and they were going to serve God. Oh, I'll tell you something. There's no such thing as an unemployed Christian in the work of God. God didn't save you to do nothing, as I was preaching this morning. God saved you to do something. And when He saved you to do something, you better get busy doing it. Notice, they were serving and a true and living God. But there's one more thing about this church. And this is the last thing. We find it in verse 10. This church was a church that expected the Lord's return. They were expecting the Lord's return. Notice this, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These Christians in Thessalonica, you know what they were doing after they got saved? They served God, and they waited for Jesus to come back. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. I've done a lot of study, and there's more that can be done, and there are people who know a lot more than I do. But let me tell you what I've learned. Of all my study of biblical prophecy and of Jesus' promise to return, let me tell you something. It's closer now than it's ever been. Has to be. Everything and every indication, and I've been preaching it, and I've been hearing it all my life, and I've been preaching all my ministry. But I'll tell you something, folks. These same people who turned from the idols to serve God, they didn't just go to church and say, well, that's it, that's done, we'll just leave it up to whatever happens. No, they kept serving God, and I believe that every time they did something from the Lord, they not only served God and prayed and led folks to Christ, but at the same time, they kept looking up. They said, boy, Jesus could come back today. He might be back this week. He might come before this service is over. They were anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told his disciples in Luke 19, verse 13, he says, occupy till I come. That word occupy means to transact business. Take care of business until I get back. And I believe that's the role of every church member and every Christian tonight, is that we ought to serve God with all our zeal, with all our passion, with all our love, with all of our desire to see folks come to Christ, while at the same time knowing that this could be the last opportunity we get to do it. This might be the last sermon any of us ever hear. We may have sung the last song we'll ever sing. One of these days, that's going to be the case. One of these days, you're going to walk out of this church for the last time. You'll never come back, because Jesus is going to come back before you ever get back here. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that could happen today. I believe it could happen before we come back Wednesday night. I believe with all my heart that Jesus' return is imminent, and it could happen at any moment, at any time. So we need to be busy serving God, getting busy telling others about Christ, and somehow or another, we got to get this group of names of people who are lost, we got to get them saved before it's too late. So you know what? We don't have time to sit around and bicker and gripe and complain about something that doesn't mean a hill of beans. We've got to get busy doing the work. We've got to get busy serving God, because Jesus is coming back. Let me ask you this as I close tonight. A model church is made up of model Christians. So every Christian, I believe, ought to ask this question. What kind of church would our church be if every member were just like me? What kind of church would our church be if every member were just like me? Think about that for just a moment. Think about that. That's a sobering thought. I hope somebody can do a better job than I do. I hope somebody's living closer to the Lord than I'm living. I hope somebody's more faithful than I am. That's the way we ought to. But we ought to be doing our best and serving God. We ought to attend the church. We ought to extend the church. We ought to defend the church. We ought to commend the church. We ought to be all about letting Jesus live in and through us. And let Jesus be glorified and honored. It's not about our programs. It's not about my sermons. It's not about your music. It's not about your class. It's not about your budget or your buildings or your programs. It's all about what Jesus can do through us. I'm glad to know I don't have to be perfect, because Jesus already took care of that for me. He's the only one that's perfect. And our role is to point people to Him. Don't point them to the preacher. I thank God to be your pastor for these 15 and a half years. I consider it an honor and a privilege, and I give God the glory, and I am deeply humbled that somebody would choose me to be their pastor. But I want to tell you something. Don't point people to me. I can't save them. Point people to Jesus. Don't point people to the deacons. They just like you. They got their problems just like you do. Don't point them to the trustees. Don't point them to your Sunday school teacher. Don't point them to the youth director or the Awana leaders or the children's workers. Don't point them to the sound man or the music director. Don't point them to people. Point them to Jesus. Jesus is our model. And when we live like Him And when we love like Him, and when we serve like Him, God gets the glory. And we can see great and mighty things happen in and through our church. Oh, I'd love for people to say that our church is a model church. But I'm afraid too much of our pride would get in the way if that would happen. So here's what I think we ought to do. Says, Lord, I know we're not the best. Help us do better. I know we can be more faithful. Help it start with me. And Lord, let this church be what it can be. And let it begin in me. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, thank the Lord. There's marvelous grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to White Plains Baptist Church. This local congregation of these baptized believers whom you've set apart to do your work in this community. Thank you, Lord, that you've made me their pastor for these last 15 and a half years. Thank you, Lord, for the precious folk that you've brought into our place and across our path. Lord, I pray you help us to do better. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to serve you with more vigor and more passion. Help us, Lord, to reach more lost people than we ever have. Lord, we love you tonight and we thank you for it. We know that one day we'll meet in this place and we'll never come back again because you're going to come back and call us home in the rapture. And that could take place this week. So, Lord, I pray we'll be faithful. I pray we'll be diligent. I pray we'll serve you as if we've never done it before, and we'll do it with such great passion because it may be the last time we'll ever get to do it again. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Help us in the things we've learned here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in this model church. Help these things to be true and real in our church for your honor and for your glory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.